some really scary things in this world. In fact, for a second, I want you to think about this, and this is an internal thing to think about. But if you had to say the scariest place in the world, I want you to bring that to mind for a moment. What is the scariest place in the world? If this did not pop up into your mind, you're wrong. This is the scariest place in the world. Long before the Europeans thought, hey, we're going to turn this into a prison island, a penal colony. I think God did the same thing when he sent all the biggest crocodiles, the biggest sharks, the biggest snakes, the scariest spiders, the most bugs, the oddest lizards, and then the animals that just defy classification. They are all here. And some people live here on purpose. In fact, I Googled Australia scary things, and I could not bring myself to put some of the pictures up on the screen because I would be creeped out by the spiders that people deal with, the snakes eating crocodiles, and all the crazy things. Now, it's beautiful and wonderful, and it reminds me of those passages like in Job when God speaks of his might by talking about Leviathan and Behemoth. Well, the great white sharks, the saltwater crocodiles, these giant snakes and the lizards all on the walls compare not a whit to the power of Leviathan and Behemoth as God describes them. So there is some beauty in this scary, scary place. But I want us to focus on the fear for just a moment. You see, sometimes I think of places I might be interested in living. I think of the Appalachians. I think, what beautiful trees they have up there. What a gorgeous place to live. But then I start thinking about all the scary things they have. Did you know there's a lot of snakes over there? Some of you guys know that, right? You guys aren't too far away. Lots of bugs that we don't have to deal with. And then sometimes I think, you know, Florida's beautiful. You know, just we've got people that come up here every year from Florida. The Herseys come up. The Goldens come up. Beautiful, right? It's always warm. You don't have to worry about these negative temperatures down there in Florida. And then I think, wait, this happens in Florida. No, thank you. This is why Florida's on my short list of places not to live on purpose. So this last 2 weeks, I had the privilege of flying up to Alaska. And this was a picture I took on my flight up there. I think this is somewhere in British Columbia, Canada. I saw these soldiers and airmen getting up out of their chairs to go look out this tiny little window in the C-130. And it's like, there's got to be something worth looking out there. So I waited my turn. I went, and mountains as far as the eye could see. Breathtaking. I said, this might be a beautiful place to live. If only they had roads out there. And I thought, I was looking forward to going to see Alaska for the first time. I thought, you know, Anchorage is going to be a beautiful place. And this is probably one of the best times of the year because I imagine this is one of the least nice times to go. And I've always had this draw to Alaska. See, Alaska has an appeal that my home state of Wyoming and my new state of Colorado seem to combine. See, in Wyoming, we're very proud of the resilience and the hardiness. And it's the lowest population state for a reason. You just can't move to Wyoming and make it. You have to be tough enough to make it. Or your parents have to force you to live there, but that's neither here nor there. Colorado, though, has these beautiful things we call mountains. Wyoming, we forgot what mountains look like, at least where I grew up in Cheyenne. And I thought, Alaska has the hardiness of Wyoming and the beauty of Colorado. Surely, Rachel, we have to move to Alaska someday. And what you may not know is when I went up to Alaska, I was up there for an exercise to work through the plans that the Alaska National Guard and the FEMA organization, the Federal Emergency Management Agency, what they have put together for a disaster in Alaska. What disaster, you might ask? Well, Alaska sits in what's called the Ring of Fire. If you don't know what the Ring of Fire is, because I didn't know what it was, it's the place where the tectonic plates meet, and there are earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis all in this area. In fact, in 2021, here is a map. It might be hard to see, but all these little dots of yellow and red are earthquakes that happened in 2021. When I was in Anchorage hundreds of earthquakes happened. Now, fortunately, I didn't feel almost any of them. They're all pretty minor. But Alaska lives on one of the most volatile fault lines in the world. And so we're working through this exercise that's not unrealistic, this idea that perhaps an earthquake will hit Anchorage. What would happen? Well, in 1964, this happened. This was a 9.2 magnitude earthquake, the level of earthquake that we were planning for. It would demolish roads and change topography. And this is not something that might someday happen. This is something that is going to happen again. And you can't predict it. You don't know when it's going to happen. There's no warning signs. And with earthquakes this size, as we saw in Japan in 2011, they come with this friendly partner called tsunamis. According to our best guesses, it would wipe out most of the coast of Alaska. I don't think I want to live on Kodiak Island, not just because of the bears. It was eye-opening to me, and don't worry, I'm not looking for a job in Alaska now, right? Now, what is all this really trying to do? It's trying to drum up an emotion that we all feel. It's a natural emotion, this idea of fear. You might even say terror with some of these things, right? We've experienced fear in our own lives. Colorado is not without its own risks. I like the fact that we live amongst bears, mountain lions. Not as big a fan of the wildfires, but it is a certain level of bragging rights. I was evacuated because my house almost burned down 2 years ago, right? Now, some of you guys may not agree with me on that, but it's a funny story, right? But the thing is, there's fear everywhere, wherever you go. In Wyoming, you can get stranded in the middle of nowhere. When I say the middle of nowhere, you are in the middle of nowhere. No cell phone reception. Stranded in a winter storm, they find you in the spring. There's danger everywhere. And that's just location-based, right? We have dangers in our own lives, financial crises. What's the economy going to do now that the war is happening? Is my retirement account going to be drained? Is my job going to still be there? I like to tell people that one of the reasons I hesitated being a preacher was because I always thought, you know, I really like that job security that comes with all the government work I've done before. I don't like the fact that as a preacher, technically, you guys gave me a check today for supporting my family, but if next week you said, you know, we don't like Gabe, there's no obligation to write me another check. At least as a federal employee, I knew I was always going to get a paycheck. And then Barack Obama shut down the federal government. I didn't get a paycheck. I started being afraid of my finances. What's going to happen? Some of you have had the terrifying conversation with the doctor. It's cancer. Some of you had to have a terrifying conversation about your children's health, perhaps. You see, there's fear from many different directions in our lives. Fear for our country, fear for our resources, fear for our health. Now, fear is not always a bad thing. You see, fear is just a natural emotion. It's really completely neutral, neither good nor bad. It's what comes of that fear that can be good or bad. You should be afraid of jumping off cliffs into water. That's a natural fear that is good for you. I have a friend who she decided not to be so afraid, and she spent a couple months in a wheelchair having her legs heal. Fear can be good for us. It keeps us safe. Don't go petting the bears or the moose, right? Now, in a spiritual sense, fear can also be good for us, not just on, oh, it helps preserve your life, but I want to read a couple passages to you about how God thinks that there is good times to be afraid. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, we are told to be afraid of sinning. Now, the context here, he's dealing with elders, and he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. God wants us to be afraid of enjoying sin, so to speak, right? Jesus instills fear in the heart in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He says he wants us to be afraid of fake religion. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a good thing to be afraid of fake religion. That's what Jesus wants us to stay away from. In fact, one of the ultimate fears that we should keep a healthy fear is fear that perhaps if we are not washed in the blood of Jesus, we will be condemned for our sins. In Revelation, John writes, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is a good fear for us to have, a healthy fear. Just like petting the bears you shouldn't do, sinning you shouldn't do. Neglecting your relationship with the Lord is something you shouldn't do. But fear can also be wrong. Fear can be evil if it immobilizes us from doing what God wants us to do. Just a couple weeks ago in our devotional, we spent some time looking at the parable Jesus tells of the different servants with the different talents. And in verse 24, we see a man who is immobilized by fear. Matthew 25, starting verse 24. And the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Was it acceptable to become immobilized by fear? Jesus says, but this master answered and said, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. When fear immobilizes us from obedience to the Lord, that's an evil and unhealthy fear. In fact, the Revelation, just a few verses after what we had read before, warns that some in fear will be cast away. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 6. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But listen to this. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we often think, okay, the liars, the sorcerers, that makes sense. But notice what he says, the cowardly and unbelieving. Fear can make us deny our faith. Fear can cause us to be disobedient. Fear can cause us to walk away from what we believe to be true. That is an unhealthy and an unspiritual fear. You see, fear is like a virus. At least unhealthy fear is like a virus. It can make us spiritually sick. It can feed on us and make things worse. And it's contagious. Now, I use this theme. There's a lot of things you can use to describe. Fear is a sickness. Fear is a disease. But I like the virus idea because I feel like, for some reason, viruses have been on our mind these last couple of years. And there's so many things that we can connect similarities between the virus of COVID-19 and fear in our spiritual lives. In fact, COVID-19 has created a great many fears in our lives that have seeped into our spiritual lives as well. But the good news is, like a virus, there is a treatment plan that God has. There is a method God has to stop the fear, to limit the fear. You see, if you take God's treatments against this virus of fear, for one, it can actually help prevent you from having the virus take hold in your body. But if you find yourself getting captured by fear, these same treatments can actually help lessen what we call the there's a word out there you all know, and I can't think of it right now. You know what I'm talking about. The symptoms, there we go. I'm not a doctor, right? It can lessen the symptoms in our hearts and our minds when we have this treatment. And just like the same kind of vaccine they're trying to push for different viruses, they say, oh, you need a booster to make it better or make it stronger. These same treatments require boosters. So while today I don't think there's going to be anything we cover today that someone in this room is going to go, whoa, I've never seen that before, Gabe. Consider today your booster shot of treatment to fight the virus of fear. You need these boosters because maybe you're struggling with fear in different ways right now. But even if you're not, you will in the future. It's a natural emotion that we as humans have, and our enemy is good at capitalizing fear. And so today's treatment is going to be an important booster, but you can't leave it at just today. You have to keep coming back to these treatments. So today we're going to first talk about this infection of the virus of fear, and then we're going to look at God's treatment plan for it. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. I will be putting the verses on the screen behind me, but I'd like you to turn with me as well, because we're going to be doing some larger passage reading. And then when we get to the treatment, I want you to see the words on the page. Look at how God has told us to overcome fear in our lives. It's going to be very important. So let's start in Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be starting in verse 17. And this is a story that you are very likely familiar with. As the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, are coming to the promised land for the first time, it's time for them to send spies in and see what it's like. God says, this is going to be a wonderful place, and I'm going to give it to you. So they decide to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Let's read what their report is, starting in verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up there into the Negev, and go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe of the grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. Then when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before the zone in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they had returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So first of all, let's just paint the picture of the situation. They are coming up to what we call the promised land. God had said, I'm going to give you this land. And it had been promised hundreds of years before to their ancestor Abraham. Now, as they come up to the promised land, they know God has said this is going to be our land. God has also said it flows with milk and honey. That's another way of saying this is really good. I don't know if you ever asked your mom this question, but when I was a young kid, I was like, why would they want to go with milk and honey? What's so great about that? Don't they know about chocolate? And she told me, Gabe, that's a saying to help them picture that it is very fruitful, very fattening. Very ripe. It's an easy land. God says elsewhere that they're going to go and take over lands that they didn't till, and they're going to assume farms and cities that they didn't establish. It's a wonderful land they're supposed to go into. And so they sent 12 people to go in and to spy out the land and to see whether it was good or not. And the results, I know this is a shocker, but God was right. This land was amazing. I mean, it talks about them having to help one another carry the fruit in, right? So full of fruit and value there. But there is a problem. They contracted a disease when they went out to this land of Canaan, a virus. A virus of fear. Continue reading with me as we continue on to the report. Starting here in verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Jump down to verse 31. But the man who'd gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in there are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Here's where we see the sickness setting in. The virus has taken hold of their hearts. Now, think about how our country has reacted to a virus that has a pretty low kill rate, right? This virus, now, and I just read a statistic this week too, as I was kind of doing some research. The estimate of the CDC says roughly 40 to 44% of Americans have contracted COVID-19. So actually more have not than half, right? This virus of fear was contracted by 83% of the people that went in to spy. 10 of the 12 men were consumed with fear. This is a dangerous virus, right? And what's worse is it's a powerful virus. All these wonderful things that they saw seemed like nothing compared to the danger that had gripped their heart. Now, was this fear reasonable? I mean, were they being kind of silly? Well, if you're here for Bible class, you heard me describe my fight with Cody, and I would have lost that fight, right? This would have been a more dramatic fight, right? Little people, big giants of fighters. At least that's how they describe them. And maybe they're using hyperbole, like, these guys were all giants, but it seems that they are fighters. Now, when they're listing off the Hittites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, these are the big, bad people of the neighborhood. Who are the Hebrew people? If the Hebrew people were not God's chosen people, if they had not been entrusted with God's oracles, you would probably never know anything about them. They're a nobody people. Even on the history of the world, they're a blip that came and went. Not really that important. They're not Rome or Persia. They're not Egypt. And so they're looking at these big guys in Canaan, fortified cities. What do the Hebrew people have? A bunch of tents? It is perfectly reasonable for these people to be afraid of the land in which they're looking. Yeah, it's great, but we'd never win. They'd beat us. And so the fear grips their heart. It makes them distrusting of what God has promised. Well, fortunately, there was a few survivors of this fear. If you look back at verse 30, we skipped over this because we see the one group that seemed to have some faith. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." He's a survivor of this virus. It didn't capture his heart. And that's good news for us. Just because there's a virus of fear that we might get from something in our world, we don't have to actually contract the virus, we might say. Right? We don't have to be affected by the fear that wipes through 83% of everybody else, right? Now, Caleb is not dismissing the danger here. He's not saying, "Oh, no, those people aren't that big." He's not saying, "Oh, we should just negotiate with them." He's acknowledging there's danger here. But instead of focusing on the fear, he focuses on God's promises. We can rely on God. He says we can overcome them. The other Israelites are thinking, "You're crazy." We might even say, "That's unreasonable. That doesn't make sense. I don't understand how you can have that kind of thought, Caleb. Well, it's because fear hasn't gripped his heart. He has trusted in God. Well, the worst part is yet to come, starting here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." It's painfully hilarious, actually, when you think about the way this people reacted in the wilderness. And this is one of the moments. In fact, this is the tipping point where God says, "I'm done with this generation." The Hebrews author says they are a wicked and perverse generation, and their lack of faith is what condemned them. Now think about that. Oh, if only we had died in the wilderness, because we don't want to die over there. Really? I mean, you got to die from something, right? At a minimum, that doesn't even make sense. And they say, "Oh, it was so good in Egypt." Weren't they crying out for hundreds of years for deliverance? These people let fear grip their hearts. This infection spread throughout the whole people. God condemned a whole generation because they let this virus of fear suck their heart dry from trust in God. They acted actually unreasonably. I don't want to get overly touchy on this subject of how our country and how the world has acted in the vein of COVID-19. But I will say there have been some unreasonable things that have happened. Very similar to the way this people has acted unreasonably. Now, you say, "Gabe, didn't you just say that they're big warriors and it's dangerous to go into Canaan?" Yes. But how many of them had to lift a sword to defeat the biggest empire of Egypt? Oh, that's right, none of them. Are they afraid of the Canaanite gods? Well, Egyptian gods just got stomped on by God. Well, God hasn't said anything. Oh, wait, no, he promised the land. He promised to deliver you. He says, "I will go before you and I will drive them out as if there are bugs chasing them or bees chasing them away." These people are actually acting unreasonable because of fear. Fear does that to us. As Christians, we can act unreasonable because of fear. Both spiritual fear and physical fear can make us as God's people act unreasonably. And it's contagious. The whole nation was captured by this fear because of, like, they didn't even go in the land. They just took the report of 10 people. And there's 2 people saying, "No, this is good. We can do it." They didn't get to go into the land. The fear killed them. This virus was lethal for them. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what about our fears? What are the things that might infect the hearts of the people in this room? Well, there's some obvious fears. Right now, our country is just kind of starting to get past the fear of COVID-19. But that's been something that's been on our hearts and our minds for 2 years. If you pull up the news sites, you're going to see what fears in the hearts of our countrymen. The war going on in Ukraine. Now, why are we afraid of a war in Eastern Europe? What's it matter? I'll tell you, never has there been a threat in my generation as great as what Russia is posing to us now. And people realize that. Russia's got this thing called intercontinental ballistic missiles that can reach out and touch us. With nuclear power. And they have a leader that's scary enough to maybe use it. That's what grips at our hearts. That's an obvious fear. But then there's other fears that maybe are less obvious, but they still grip at our hearts. Maybe at different times, this will be the symptom that gets into us. But what about your retirement portfolio? Or are you going to be able to make the bills this month? Money can be the source of fear for us. What about your health? Are you going to succumb to that sickness? What about relationships? Is that person not going to like you? Is your child going to do the right thing? Time left in this world. All of us have a limited amount of time. And when I think about it, and there's no reason for me to think, oh, that time's near for me. But when I think about it, it brings nervousness and fear to my heart. What's the transition going to be like? Fear for my children. What's the world going to be like for them in 20 years? Are they going to be faithful? Are they going to be members of the Lord's body? Will my grandchildren be faithful? These are fears that can seep into our hearts. And so these fears can do just to us what it did to the Israelites. It can cause us to forget God's promises. God promises to provide for us and to deliver us from all the spiritual dangers we have to worry about. And so what we need to do is focus on the treatments against this fear. And today, I think we can focus on three treatments. Treatments that I think are familiar to you, but are important for us to use as, like I said, a booster against this fear. These are treatments that should be taken before you get the virus of fear. But if you're struggling with fear, these are effective treatments against that fear as you struggle with it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage, starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. The first treatment against fear is that we need to be building our trust in God. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And notice that Jesus is dealing with needs in this passage, not once. Oh, it'd be nice to have a nicer car. No, he's dealing with, you have to eat. You have to be sheltered. These are reasonable fears. Well, we have reasonable fears, right? It's reasonable to fear that people might not like you because of your faith. It's reasonable to fear that if you contracted COVID-19, you might get sick and die. It's reasonable to fear that your children, as they go out into the world, might walk away from the Lord. Those are reasonable fears, just like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? But Jesus reminds us two points on these reasonable fears. He says God cares for the animals, which shows he's consistent. He cares for his creation. And then the point being, you're more important than the animals. And the second point, he says, and worry doesn't help anyways. When was the last time you were worrying about that business meeting and that worry actually solved everything for you? Well, he says the same thing here, only a bigger matter. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat, because that's not going to solve your tomorrow problems by worrying about it today. Just trust God. And so that's the point Jesus wants us, is to trust in the provision that our Creator promises. The next thing, we're going to jump to Romans chapter 8. So the first treatment is to build trust in God. The next one, we're going to see, first in Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 18, then we're going to jump down to the end of the chapter. Again, familiar passages that we've read before. Starting verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Down in verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So more than just building trust, we need to build hope. See, Paul establishes what we should be hoping for, or why we should be hoping. And that's because though we might struggle and suffer in this life, there's something greater in the life to come. Now, this is the hope we have to latch on to no matter what happens in life. You know all those worst-case scenarios we've been describing? You know, most of them aren't going to happen, right? Most of them aren't going to be something that you have to deal with. Like, oh, I got in a car accident and I lost my left leg and now I can't go to work ever again. That's probably not going to happen to you. But let's just say it does. Let's say you succumb to that cancer. Let's say your family members abandon you. Let's say the stock market crashes and you're poor tomorrow. That's okay, because you have something greater than the suffering in this life to look forward to in the life to come. So he establishes the hope. But more than that, not just establishing the hope, he builds the confidence by saying that hope cannot be lost. There's nothing in this world, no death, no life. There's nothing in the spiritual realm, no angels or principalities. There's nothing that can take away the hope that Jesus gives us. So we need to build our hope. So build our trust in God, build our hope. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4, another encouraging passage, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the tool to put in your tool belt. Build your prayer. Building your trust in God is going to help remind you that you have someone who's there who can and will provide for you. Building your hope says there's something greater than what I'm suffering right now. But building your prayer life is going to be how you help calm those emotions of fear. Kind of how you help keep them at bay before they even take root in your heart. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let fear control you, consume you. How do we build up prayer that fights off anxiety? Well, he says, in gratitude, make your requests made known to God. God wants to hear from us as his children. But the best way to fight that anxiety is to start off with gratitude. Thanking God for what he has done. Remember how James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." How can you count that joy? Well, you know that God is doing good things. He's building the endurance of your faith. So perhaps at a minimum, while you're going through trial and you think there's nothing I can thank God for, you can thank him that at least you're building the endurance of your faith. In Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, you're refining it like precious metal. But think more about how can you thank God despite whatever trial you're going through. Let's say we have health issues right now. Well, you can thank God for all the healthy days you have had, or for the health that you still have. Like maybe you're struggling with cancer, but you can at least still walk. Or maybe you can't walk, but at least you can still think clearly. You thank God for what you do have. And then you make your requests known to God. You tell him, "Lord, I really would like deliverance from this." And what is the promise? The peace which surpasses all comprehension, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the type of peace that says there is no reasonable reason that you should be confident now. There's no reasonable reason you shouldn't be afraid. Everybody else is afraid. This is the kind of peace that Caleb had. When everyone else says, "It's dangerous, we can't win," he says, "Of course we can win. But Caleb, look at all the bad guys in there. We've got God." How does that look in the health, in the money, in the relationships, in the time, in these various struggles? You see, fear can grasp at our hearts in different ways, but we have to combine these three treatments together to be the most effective. And we have to do it now, today. And then we have to do it next week. And then when that thing happens and Russia invades Alaska, hopefully not Alaska, we're scared, we're afraid. A nuclear missile went off in that city. Denver's not that far away. We're scared, we're afraid. Combine these elements, these treatments. They are real and effective. Build your trust in the Lord by going to His Word, looking at all the things He's promised you. That hope that you have to hold on to, the fact that it can't be ripped away. How do you know it can't be ripped away? Look at all the times people tried to defeat God and they failed. Our God is mighty. He's powerful. He's the Creator. Nuclear missiles, they mean nothing to Him. Armies, they don't scare Him. False religions, they don't make Him blink. Our God is not defeated by the things that make us afraid. And the way that we overcome those fears in our own hearts is taking those elements, combining them like a chemistry set, and being treated in spiritual treatments to overcome fear. This treatment is both proactive and reactive. Do this before the fear comes, but if you find your heart being infected by fear, jump on these treatments. It can lessen the symptoms. I promise it can. You see, fear is a virus. It's easy to catch because it's something that you create in yourself. It can be from your brothers and sisters in Christ. They have fear and it infects you. But our world thrives on fear. Fox News, fear. CNN, fear. MSNBC, fear. Social media, fear. People downtown at McDonald's, fear. The newspaper, fear. Safeway. You should be afraid to go into Safeway, but fear, right? Fear is what our country thrives on. But Gabe, there's reason to be afraid. Okay. Did people die in the conquest of Canaan? Yeah. Did God tell them not to wear armor or to carry swords? You can take precautions. Wear your seatbelt when you're driving your car. Wash your hands so you don't get that sickness. It's okay to take precautions, but don't let the fear immobilize you. Don't let it lose trust in God. Don't let it destroy your spiritual health. Take that booster shot. Build up your trust in God. Build up your hope in what He's delivering. Build up your prayer. I want us to think of just for a moment. I want to walk through some scenarios that these are probably some extremes you don't have to worry about. But think about money issues. How do you apply this treatment to money issues in your life? What's the worst that could happen? Maybe you say, okay, I could go bankrupt. Okay, well, trust. Build up your trust in God. He promises to take care of your physical needs. Maybe not all those bills that you didn't necessarily need, but He will take care of your needs. Hope. Okay, so you go bankrupt or the stock market crashes. Heaven's still there. The stock market doesn't affect your eternal reward. Prayer. As you're having anxiety, give that over to God. Thank Him for the good that He has provided. Thank Him that He has promised to provide. And thank Him for future provision while asking Him for that provision. What about health? You find out that you have contracted COVID or cancer or some other disease, right? Build your trust in God. Recognize that He can heal you. And even if He doesn't, He can use that to develop your faith spiritually. Hope. When your body ends, you have something wonderful to look forward to. If it's that cancer that ends you, if it's the car that crashes into you as you're going to the hospital, whatever the end is, you have a hope that can't be taken away from cancer or a virus that the world's afraid of. Prayer. Pray for the strength to endure that health crisis, the treatments that might be difficult or the symptoms that are hard. Thanking Him that you have this opportunity to grow in your faith. What about death? All of us will face death in a real way. For some of us, it might come expectedly. We know months before it happens, maybe even years. We're able to kind of reconcile that. For some of us, it comes in a moment. I shouldn't have taken that corner so fast. How can you, in the face of death, the war that might come into our country, the sickness that might overcome my life. Well, trust God. Build your trust that He is the one in control. He knows that you're weak and that you're afraid of that transition. But He says, I will give you strength to endure it. So then, build on that hope. There's something on the other side. It's worth seeing. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's worth getting there. Prayer. Prayer to endure the transition, to face that death with confidence. Prayer for those who are left behind in mourning. You see, this treatment can be applied to any form of fear. Fear is a very powerful virus. But God's treatment, His vaccine, we might call it, is so much more powerful. Today, we got a booster shot. I want you next week to keep on getting that treatment and keep on so that if you face the scariest things, if you find yourself being shipped off to Australia, you're ready for it. But in a spiritual sense, in a real spiritual sense, there are going to be things that make you afraid. Face that fear by treating before and during and often. If there's some way that we can help minister to you as a congregation, we open up this opportunity during our congregation's assembly as an invitation. If you need to come forward and address the congregation, if you need to come forward and talk with someone for prayer or some sort of encouragement, you're welcome to come forward during our invitation. If there's something that you've been struggling with in fear and you need encouraging prayer over that thing, now would be a great time. I'd be happy to be up here and pray with you and let the congregation know to be praying for you as well. But if there's some way we can help in a public way,